Timothy chapter 1, the deposit that I glory in. Let's begin reading in verse 8 this morning. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord. Paul is writing here to Timothy, his young disciple. Don't be ashamed, Timothy, to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. Look at verse 12 with me. That is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to guard what I have deposited to him for that day. What you've heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Come on, pray with me, and let's ask the Lord to come speak to us this morning. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your people, and thank you for your presence. Come now and breathe life among us. The letter kills, Lord, but the words you give are spirit and life. Lord, speak living words that change us from glory to glory. If your heart agrees with that, just say amen and amen with me. I know whom I've believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able to guard what I have deposited to him. Paul wrote those words from a Roman prison cell at a moment in his life when it was time for faith. Now, on numerous occasions, I've shown you definitive and irrefutable scriptural evidence that God is actually Italian. But looking at the life of St. Paul, it appears that St. Paul may have in fact been Irish, because everything that could go wrong did go wrong, Mr. Murphy. Paul was at a moment in his life when everything was on the line. And when everything's on the line, that is the time for faith. Paul's life's work was on the line. He was in danger of losing everything that he had worked for. The churches that Paul had planted were facing tremendous challenges, both inside and outside. On the inside, the churches that he planted were experiencing power struggles. There were fights over doctrine. There were fights over money. There were moral problems. There were divisions over petty disagreements. I am so glad that we don't fight about those things today in churches. Outside, there was tremendous persecution. There was financial persecution, social, civil. Christians were being left out. They were being cut out. And in some cases, they were being taken out. And so the future of Christianity is hanging in the balance, and here's Paul stuck in a Roman prison. He couldn't travel to set things straight. He couldn't travel to strengthen the churches. He couldn't travel to encourage the saints. He couldn't preach the gospel and evangelize and do what God had called him to do. His ability to make any kind of positive influence was really limited to praying and writing letters. And to make it a little worse, the best man that Paul had out there in the field was Timothy, who was young and sickly, and he struggled with timidity. Based on the present circumstances, it didn't look very promising at all that Christianity was going to make it out of the first century. But then Christianity is only really ever one generation away from extinction. That's why we have to keep going now. That's why we have to keep telling the good news. That's why we have to keep on praying and giving and sending and serving and building. See, it's our turn, and the baton is in our hand now, and so we must run this leg of the race to win. Paul's life's work was on the line. Paul's vital relationships were on the line. Paul's reputation had taken a huge hit because of his imprisonment. Funny how that works. When a minister goes to jail, somehow it really looks bad for him. And so Paul is fighting the battle of his life, and opportunists were moving in on the churches that he had planted all over the Roman Empire. Paul's enemies were exploiting his imprisonment to steal away the affections of the churches he had planted. Their ultimate goal was to divert offerings away from Paul and divert them to their own pockets. And so they were smearing Paul's name from Antioch to Athens. They were saying things like, oh, that Paul, he must have stepped out of the will of God. He must have fallen out of favor with God. Paul must have lost his anointing. Otherwise, he wouldn't be suffering all these things that he's suffering. Have you ever had anybody suggest something like that to you? You must not have enough faith. You must have messed up. You must have done something wrong. Listen, when somebody tells you something like that, you tell them to be quiet in Christian love. And even Paul's closest friends wondered if he had made some serious strategic mistake. You might remember how they had begged him. They begged him, Paul, please don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go. There's trouble there. Don't go. Even Agabus, the great New Testament prophet in the book of Acts, had prophesied over Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. If only Paul had listened. If only he hadn't gone to Jerusalem, he wouldn't have gotten arrested in the first place. And then when he was in front of Agrippa, the provincial governor, he appealed to Caesar. And even Agrippa said, Paul, why did you do that? Once he appealed to Caesar, it was out of Agrippa's hands. It was mandatory that he go to Rome and stand in front of the emperor. And so his friends look at it and they say, Paul, we love you, but you've made some strategic errors. You see, they didn't understand that it was God's plan for Paul to witness to the Sanhedrin and then to Felix and then to Agrippa and then to the entire Praetorian Guard and eventually to the emperor himself. And while he was at it, while he was in Roman prison, he planted a church on the side. Not too bad. Paul was walking what I call that fine line between idiot and genius. You know, if it works out, they laud you as the greatest genius that ever lived for your foresight and for your vision. If it fails, you were the dumbest idiot. Why didn't you see it coming? We've walked that line for the last 10 years. We started walking that fine line in 1999 when we signed the contract for this building. We walked it in 2001 when we broke ground on this facility. We walked it in 2003 when we hired staff we couldn't afford. In 2005 when we opened the Learning Garden. We walked it in 2006 when we hired more staff. In 2007 when we built the Air Dome. In 2008 when we bought the Parsonage. And then we really walked it when we launched the Accelerate 52 campaign that same week that the bottom fell out of Wall Street. We've been walking that line for 10 years. It feels like home to me now. His life's work was on the line. His vital relationships were on the line. Paul's very life was on the line. Paul was facing capital trial in front of a crazy and a capricious dictator. And he had a sinking feeling in his spirit, this might be it. He wrote from those chains, from that prison cell. He wrote, Timothy, I've run my race. I've finished my course. I'm ready to be poured out like a drink offering. When everything is on the line, that is the time for faith. Think about it. Think about the backdrop to these words in 2 Timothy 1:12. In spite of all this, in face of all this, Paul makes one of the most inspiring confessions of faith in the New Testament. In spite of all these situations in my life, in spite of all these setbacks, in spite of these sorrows, in spite of all this suffering, I refuse to be ashamed because I know the one whom I've believed and I'm convinced that he is Dynatos. He is powerful to guard what I've deposited to him. Beloved, listen to me. This is the time for faith. Faith is not for the easy times in our lives. Faith is not for the time when the blessings are overflowing. Faith is not for the time when prayers are being answered and breakthroughs are occurring. Faith is for the hard times. That's why they call it faith. Faith is for the times when we don't understand what God is up to. Faith is what happens while we're waiting for God to come through. Faith is the believing that comes before the receiving. Faith is for the times in our lives when it's all on the line. This is a time for faith. This is a time to have faith for our personal lives. Listen to me. Look at me. Everyone, this is a time to have faith in God for your finances. Don't you worry about the economy. Either he is who he says he is, or he's not. Either he can do what he says he can do, or he cannot. This is what the Bible says. It says he knows how to take care of his own. Remember the Lord your God, the Bible says. You might think it's because you were clever. You might think it's because you worked hard that you've done well. But remember the Lord your God. He gives you the ability to get wealth and so confirms his covenant. This is a time for faith. This is a time to believe God that while others are going backwards, the people of God are going to go forwards. While everybody's running to Egypt, Isaac was claiming the whole land of Palestine in a famine. This is a time to have faith for your family. This is a time to have faith for your physical health. It's a time for faith, and this is a time for us to have faith as a congregation. It's a time for us to have faith for some things that God has ahead for us. I want to take a moment and I want to talk to you about two projects that we have on the line today. And I want to ask you to pray with me and I want to ask you to believe God with me to bring victories in these two things. The first thing has to do with our parking lot outside. We've been in prayer for a number of months now about what to do about our parking lot. It might not seem it because we're in the dead of summer vacation season, but at 10 o'clock and at 11:30 on Sunday mornings, we have a major parking problem. The parking lot is full. And especially those of you who come to 11:30 because 10 o'clock occasionally runs over a minute or two, especially you feel that. And so we've been praying. We've been talking with our board. We've been talking with the pastoral staff and with our friend Gary Kellner and asking the Lord what we should do. One of the things that we considered is we considered taking away Sunday school from our Sunday morning lineup. Because Sunday school is one of the biggest contributing factors. We have people who stay over from 8:30 for Sunday school. We have people who come early from the 11:30 service for Sunday school. And so that's really what causes the real intense saturation in the parking lot and the fact that 10 o'clock runs over a minute or two every once in a while. And so we thought about taking away Sunday school. And we prayed about it and we decided that Sunday school is just too important. You know what the devil has our kids 36 hours a week in school. I only get 1 hour to tell them in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. We decided Sunday school is too important for our kids. And guess what? What's good for the goose is good for the gander. It's important for you too, for all of us. So this is what we've decided to do in order to create more space and in order to help us to keep reaching more people. We still have seats at 10 o'clock and 11:30. There's still seats in the sanctuary, but there's no spaces in the parking lot. And so people can't come in and receive the word because they can't get out of their cars. And so what we've decided to do is to add a Saturday evening worship service. Thank you for that. You scared me. In 8:30 and 10 o'clock, I could hear the crickets chirping. Thank you. You took me aback. We're going to start a Saturday night worship service at 5:30 on Saturday evenings. And the 5:30 Saturday night service is going to be identical to Sunday morning. It's going to be the same worship. It's going to be the same message. The only thing that'll be different is we'll have more time to stay at the altar and pray with people who run his receive ministry, because it's a little tight on Sunday mornings now. And I need your prayers. I want you to pray with me that the Lord will use this service to continue drawing people to himself and to our church. And we hope that Saturday evening will make it possible for people who have conflicts on Sunday to still be in church on the weekend. And we also need you to pray about helping us out on Saturday evenings. We need an army of people to help us to make the service go. We need people to serve in the Welcome Center, ushers, greeters, worship team, kids ministries. And so I'm asking you to pray with us about taking this huge step in just a few weeks. The second thing that I need you to pray with me about is about our phase two building project. You know, we started working. Phase two was actually planned more than 10 years ago, and we've been working on it pretty steadily now for about 2 years. And I knew I heard from the Lord when he said summer 2010, and the Lord knew the bottom was going to fall out of the economy. I didn't. We have $5.5 million pledged toward that building. That's about half of the cost of the project. And money's been coming in extremely slowly because of the economy. And I was up in Buffalo in April at a conference, and the Lord spoke to me very clearly while I was there, and he said, continue working towards the goal of breaking ground in summer 2010. And so I came back and I shared with the board what I heard from the Lord, and they already know I'm crazy, so they just went along with it. And so all through the summer months, we've been meeting with our architects almost every week. And our goal is to begin the construction documents, the blueprints, by the end of this year. We're hoping to start drawing the construction documents by the end of December or the beginning of January. There's a tremendous amount of work that goes in ahead of time. But right now what we need is we need $1 million to come in over the next 2 or 3 months so that we can keep moving forward. In fact, this week, tomorrow, they're going to begin doing some test borings out on the big lawn. They have to test, drill down to where the foundation of the building is going to be, and they have to test the soil quality and the groundwater, and so they're going to start that work tomorrow, and that's going to be about $27,000 worth of work that is needed so that our structural engineer knows how to design the foundation of the building. And I want everybody to look at me for a minute, because this is a God thing. This is not a Glenn thing. This is not a you thing. Because you know what? In our own strength, we cannot do this. But God is able. And we saw him do it before. When we bought this land, when we built this building, believe me, there was not enough money to do what needed to be done. But we saw God open the windows of heaven. The dot-com bubble had just burst. Every time I launch a building campaign, something falls apart in the economy. But God gave promotions. He gave sales and clients and contracts and commissions. God provided inheritances, unexpected money. People would get out of the blue. People who normally didn't have bonuses as part of their salary packages would get bonuses from their boss for the exact amount of money that they had pledged to the campaign. God did that. And the same God who did that once can do it again. In fact, amen. In fact, we not only need him to do it again, we need him to do more. And so this is what I want to ask you to do. I want you to just pray with me. Would you just pray and believe God? This is what I believe about your pledge to the Accelerate 52 campaign. I believe that it's an open door of blessing. I believe that the pledge that you made last fall is an invitation for God to show up and show off in your life. And so I simply want to ask you to pray with me about those two things. When everything is on the line, that is the time for faith. Now, a while back ago, we started talking about Paul's use of the word deposit in 1 and 2 Timothy. Christianity is not a building. Christianity isn't even a local church. It's not a denomination. Christianity is a living deposit. Christianity is a living deposit of spiritual truth. It's a deposit of spiritual power. It's a deposit of spiritual life. We talked about the fact that Christianity is a deposit that I get from God. It's a deposit that I guard. It's a deposit that I give away. But ultimately, Christianity is a deposit that I glory in. And it's this last point that I want to talk about for just a moment. Christianity is a deposit I glory in. And that's precisely the point of 2 Timothy 1:12. Paul says, what do you do when it's crunch time? What do you do when it's time for faith? What do you do when it's all on the line and the future is very uncertain? That is the time to glory in the deposit. And I want to take just a minute or two this morning, and I want to talk about a few things that 2 Timothy 1:12 means for you and me. Here's a couple things that 2 Timothy 1:12 means for you and me. First of all, 2 Timothy 1:12 means you might be rich. It means you might be rich. There's something different about the word deposit in 2 Timothy 1:12 than all the other places it appears in 1st and 2nd Timothy. In every other place it appears in 1st and 2nd Timothy, the deposit is talking about something that I have gotten from God. But in 2 Timothy 1:12, the deposit is something that we give to God. Paul says he is powerful to guard what I have deposited to him. See, the deposit that Paul got from the Lord on the Damascus Road, it had come full circle in his life. That deposit that he had received, it had worked inside of Paul. It had worked through Paul until his entire life had become a deposit back to God. The deposit, when he says he's able to guard my deposit, what Paul means is everything he's done for Christ. All the preaching, all the praying, all the prophesying, all the writing, all the teaching, all the traveling, all the suffering, that was his deposit back to God. And it's the same thing with you and with me. You and I, on the day that we asked Jesus Christ to be our Lord, we received in our heart a deposit of truth and life and power. And that deposit, since that day, has been at work inside of us, bringing us full circle until our entire life becomes a deposit back to him. And that's why you might be rich. I don't know if you've ever caught the show Dateline on NBC, but Tiki Barber does a segment on Dateline called You Might Be Rich. And it's about people who have money on deposit in places, but they don't even know about it. They don't even know it's there. And so Tiki Barber tracks these people down and he surprises them with the news that they have all this money that they didn't even know about. Take a look for a minute at a little clip from You Might Be Rich.
Betty lives in Louisiana. She has no idea how much money has been sitting, just waiting for her. That is, until You Might Be Rich came to town. There's a lesson to Betty's story. She befriended a man named Albert Liatode. He was lonely and she showed him some kindness. Now, almost two decades after Albert's death, he's going to repay her. After his wife died, Betty, a real estate agent, helped Albert sell his home and the two developed a friendship.
He had no family here. So she looked after him and took him to the doctor sometimes and may go to the drugstore and buy some medicine for him and things of that type. And he remembered it.
Remember, he did.
So we asked Betty to meet us at this street festival. And she thinks we're going to talk about New Orleans. It's art, it's music, it's history. But in just a little while, we're going to give her some news about an incredible gift that her old friend Albert left her 17 years after his death.
I thought that he was going up there to introduce himself to the crowd.
Please come up.
I felt choked up and happy and just, I think, mostly sentimental.
Your old friend, Albert, well, when he passed away, he left you a little something that you're going to get right now. The state of Louisiana has been holding it, and he wanted it all to come to you. Are you excited about this?
Yeah.
He left you $237,000. Kindness does.
I tell you.
You're a kind woman.
And I'll pay it forward.
Absolutely. Pay it forward.
Because she has been so good to people throughout her life, it's coming back.
you might be rich. Let me tell you something. If somebody left me $237,000, I'd be dancing in the street speaking in tongues. But the deposit that you got the day you became a follower of Jesus, it is working full circle in your life so that your whole life is a deposit back to Him. And that's why you might be rich, because you have some things on deposit that are accumulating interest in the heavenlies that you don't even know about yet. What are some of the things that you have deposited? What are some of the things that you have on account? Well, one thing that you've deposited is your prayers. One thing that you've deposited is your prayers. Do you know that every one of your prayers is saved in heaven? That's what the book of Revelation tells us. The book of Revelation says that in heaven there are golden bowls that are full of incense. And it says that the incense is the prayers of the saints. And long after you've uttered those prayers, long after you've made those pleas, you've made those cries of desperation, long after you have shed tears of intercession, do you know that those prayers are still alive in heaven? The Bible says they're in incense, and they're constantly coming up as a sweet, beautiful smell to the nostrils of God. Your prayers live on and on and on and are ever before Him. Your prayers are on deposit in heaven, and that's why you may be rich. Not only are your prayers on deposit, but your service is on deposit. Your service is on deposit. Galatians 6:9 tells us this. It says, when we serve others, we are sowing seeds in the Spirit. Be not weary in well-doing, Paul says, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Therefore, let us take every opportunity to do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith. Paul says that when we serve others, we are sowing seed in the Spirit that's coming back to us as an abundant harvest. Listen to me, beloved. When you show up here on Sunday morning and you stand in the door and you hand out flyers to people and give them a smile and a greeting in the name of the Lord, you are sowing seeds in the Spirit. When you show up in the parking lot, Carlos, with your guys and stand out there when it's cold and when it's raining and we're all fat and happy and warm inside here, you are sowing seeds of service in the Spirit. I want to tell you, say something. I appreciate our worship team. Do you know that we changed things up in worship a little while ago, and now when our band members and our singers come, they do all three services in a row, which means they listen to this three times over again. Now that is sowing seed in the Spirit. When you stay up on Saturday night preparing your Sunday school lesson so that you can tell some kids in the morning about Jesus' love for them, you are sowing seed in the Spirit. Everything you do for the sake, when you make a meal and you take it to someone's house because they're sick or they've just come from the hospital or they've just had a baby and you bless them with it, you are sowing seeds in the Spirit. What is on deposit? What is your deposit? Your prayers and your service. Your giving is in your deposit. The giving of your dollars and the giving of your hard-earned money, it's in your deposit. The Bible says that not only service is sowing seed, but the giving of money is sowing seed as well. Cast your bread on many waters, and in a few days it'll come back to you. Jesus said, give, and it shall be given back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. When we give, we are sowing seed in the Spirit, and it's in deposit for us. Paul said, know this, whoever sows sparingly shall reap sparingly, but whoever sows generously shall reap generously, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so you always have everything you need to abound to every good work. I like that. It doesn't say just get by. It doesn't say just scrape by. To abound in every good work, it says. I feel this, to share this from the Holy Spirit with somebody here this morning. Do you know that nothing that is ever offered to the Lord is lost? Nothing offered to the Lord is ever lost. No act of service, no deed of love, no dollar that is given, it's not ever lost. You know what? People might not appreciate what you've done. It might not bring the response that you hope for. It might not bring the fruit that you wish to see. It might not be used the way you wanted to see it used. But I want to tell you that nothing ever offered to the Lord out of a heart of love and faith and sacrifice is ever lost. There's a story in the Old Testament about David when he was out fighting in the wilderness. And David wished out loud for a drink of water from the well in his own hometown. And so two of his mighty men overheard him make that wish out loud. And so they decided to go on a covert operation. And they went on special ops. They went under the cover of night and snuck behind enemy lines, traveled day and night to his hometown, to his old home village, and they filled a canteen of water from the well in his hometown, and they brought it back to David. When David received that gift, and he understood the sacrifice that they had made and the risk that they had taken just to do that for him, you know what he did? He opened it up and he poured it out on the ground. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had just finished like 4 days of special ops day and night and risked my life, I might be a little ticked off that he poured it on the ground. And maybe there was a time in your life that you gave a piece of yourself. Maybe you gave a piece of your heart. Maybe you gave a bit of your trust. Maybe you gave a bit of your time. Maybe you gave a bit of your money. You sacrificed to bless and to give and to do something, and it didn't come to what you expected. Didn't bear the fruit that you were looking for. It wasn't appreciated. It wasn't used well or handled wisely, and it broke your heart. But I want to tell you, nothing offered to the Lord is ever lost. Do you know what? David wasn't despising that offering, and he wasn't wasting that offering. When he received that canteen of water, it was so sacred and so precious that David decided that the only thing that he could do was pour it out on the ground as a drink offering before the Lord. And so David took that gift and he did the ultimate thing with it, and he offered it to God. And beloved, listen to me. What you have given and the service you have rendered and the love that you have shared, you haven't given it to man. You gave it to your Father, and it is not lost. It is on deposit. Your whole life. What's on deposit? Your prayers, your service, your giving. Your whole life is on deposit. Every sacrifice you've ever made for the sake of Christ, every act of obedience, every self-indulgence that you've surrendered for His sake, it is all part of the deposit, and that's why you may be rich. 2 Timothy 1:12 means you may be rich. 2 Timothy 1:12 means you have FDIC. 2 Timothy 1:12 means you have FDIC. You know, a lot of people are worried these days about the security of their money. They're worried about the security of their investments. They're worried about the security of their deposits. And no wonder. I started thinking about this week. You know that my first passbook savings account was with a little bank in the suburbs of Philadelphia where I grew up. It was called Hatboro Federal Savings and Loan. Guess what? Hatboro Federal Savings and Loan is gone. My first car loan was with Meridian Bank. And guess what? Meridian Bank is gone. In fact, my first car was a 1968 Olds Cutlass Supreme. It was a screaming little car. And guess what? Oldsmobile is gone. My first checking account in Missouri was with Boatman's Bank. Boatman's Bank was founded in 1847, but guess what? Boatman's Bank is gone. Boatman's Bank was bought out by Nations Bank, and guess what? Nations Bank is, it's gone. My first checking account in Greenwich was with Putnam Trust, founded in 1914. Guess what? Putnam Trust is gone. Putnam Trust was bought out by Bank of New York, founded in 1784. Guess what? Bank of New York is gone. My first mortgage was with IndyMac Bank. Guess what? IndyMac Bank is gone. And so is my house. I had a little investment portfolio with Bear Stearns. And guess what? Bear Stearns is gone. It's all right, though. All the money that I invested there was gone long before Bear Stearns was gone. I just want to give you a heads up. I'm with Chase now. So based on my track record, you might just want to, you know, if you're with Chase, you might just want to, I don't know, put a little something in your mattress. I'm just saying. Lehman Brothers. Merrill. Madoff. not now. They're all gone. But guess what's still here? The Church of Jesus Christ is still here. Harvest time is still here. God's presence is still here. I know the one in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is powerful to guard what I have deposited to him. God is not a man that he should lie. He's not the son of man that he should change his mind. If he promised it, it will come to pass. Every good and every perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, the Lord of glory, with whom is no shadow of turning. The Bible says that the earth and the heavens will wear out like a garment. It says the Lord will change them, but he remains forever. The heaven and the earth shall pass away, but not one dot of an I or cross of a T of his word shall ever fail. Paul says, this is why we don't worry. We don't worry because our hope is not in the Federal Deposit Insurance Company. We don't worry because our confidence is in the Lord. FDIC for us means this: faith's dividends are immutably certain. His promises never falter. His strength never fades. His love never fails. This is the one in whom I've put my trust. 2 Timothy 1:12. It means that I might be rich. It means that I have FDIC. Here's the last thing that 2 Timothy 1:12 means. 2 Timothy 1:12 means I shall not be ashamed. I shall not be ashamed. Paul says, I'm suffering all of these things. I've had some setbacks. I've taken some blows. I have some situations in my life that are challenging. There's some things that are so uncertain. Nevertheless, I shall not be ashamed. 2 Timothy 1:12 tells me I shall not be ashamed because my deposit is still growing in the unseen realm. My deposit is still at work in the unseen realm. Listen to me, beloved. Listen to this. Even if your ability to continue making deposits like you were, even if your ability is curtailed, I want you to know that the deposits that you have made are still alive and are still growing in the unseen realm. Paul couldn't do what he had done before. He was in chains in a Roman prison. He couldn't travel. He couldn't preach. He couldn't do all of those things. But he said this. He said, I am bound. But he said, the word of God is not bound. And you may be in some situation in your life that's preventing you from doing some of the things that you did before. Maybe you can't do some of the things that you did in terms of service. Maybe you can't do some of the things that you did in terms of giving. That's all right. Even when we're bound, guess what? The deposit that we have made is still growing on in the unseen realm. That's why you don't have to be worried about the economy. If you've sown seeds, if you've given and you've made deposits and you've sacrificed, I want you to know that the deposits that you've made are still growing in the unseen realm and they're still working on your behalf today. That's why there's job opportunities for you when others are unemployed. That's why there's clients for you when others have no sales. That's why there's contracts for you when others can't sign any deals, close any deals. That's why there's promotions for you while others are getting laid off. That's why there's bonuses for you while others are taking pay cuts. Do you believe that? Listen. Faith to faith, strength to strength, and glory to glory. You're going to end this year stronger than you started it. You're going to end this year with increase, not decrease. You're going to end this year ahead and not behind. In the name of Jesus. 2 Timothy 1:12 means I will not be ashamed because my deposit is still growing in the lives of others. You know, I spent a long time before we got the ball rolling on phase two. Spent a long time praying about it and knowing the cost of faith, the cost of fasting, of prayer, of all the things. And I wondered, is a building really worth it? The new building is going to be magnificent. It's going to be the biggest auditorium in the town of Greenwich, Connecticut. I think that just shows that God is hilarious. In snooty Greenwich, Connecticut, the biggest auditorium is the Wampan Pentecostal Church. How funny is that? But you know, at the end of the day, it's still just a building. Buildings come and buildings go. Buildings are pretty in one generation, and they're garish in the next. What on earth were you thinking putting avocado green appliances in your house? An orange shag carpet. And you know what's horrible? It's back again. That's what's this. Buildings are not important. What's important is the living deposit that's made there. In the late 1980s, I helped my pastor build a great building in Philadelphia. He's gone. He's gone home to be with the Lord. The church that's there now is just a shadow of really the power and impact of the former ministry. But none of that really matters because he made a living deposit in me. And the living deposit that he made in me is still lives on, and I'm still making a deposit in the lives of others. The living deposit that you make, the deposits you've made of your love, of your service, of your giving, of your whole self, all of those deposits, they are still alive and they are still at work in the lives of those that you've touched. Moms and dads, don't you lose heart about your kids. The deposits you've made in them are still in effect. The deposits that you've made are still carrying out in the lives of your grandchildren, in the generations of your family. Found out something. I had already finished Bible college and started in the ministry when my grandmother came to live with us in Philadelphia. And I got to spend about a year with her, a lot of time, and it was very precious and very sweet before she went home to the Lord. And I found out something that I never knew. I always knew that when my grandmother was a little girl, she considered herself a Baptist. When she became an adult, she fell away from the faith, and late in life, she came back to the Lord. But my grandmother told me something that I never knew. She said, my grandmother, this would be my great-great-grandmother, she used to take me to church every Sunday. She was a Pentecostal. And she took me on the trolley to the Pentecostal church every Sunday morning. And I guess the Pentecostal church was a little too loud and a little too wild and a little too woolly for my grandmother. She was scared as a little girl. So I think I would have liked that church. So she went across the street to the Baptist church. When she was done, she'd come back across the street and sit on the front steps of the Pentecostal church and wait for another hour or two for her grandmother to come out. I know I would have liked that church. And I never knew that. And all of a sudden, when she told me that, it made sense to me why one morning in 1974, my mom was hanging over a toilet, hung over and crying out to God, and she lifted her face and God met her. The reason why was because in 1919, my great-great-grandmother made a living deposit in prayer for the future generations of her family that bore fruit in 1974. And it was no mystery to me why my mom and my sisters and myself, why we're all serving the Lord and why we found him. It's because there was a living deposit that was made back long ago that outlived the life of my great-great-grandmother and is still bearing fruit in the generations of her family today. We have a family right here at harvest time. I befriended a few years ago an elderly woman in Greenwich. She was shut in. She was too physically ill and weak to come to church. But we had I had a pastoral relationship with her over the phone for about 6 years. And we'd call, check in with one another every once in a while. I'd encourage her and she'd encourage me. I'd pray for her. She'd pray for me. And her prayers for me were more powerful than my prayers for her, I think. But she told me about the early days in Byram, Connecticut, early spirit-filled believers. And she said, you know, I used to have a prayer meeting in my living room every Tuesday morning, and a group of 20 or 30 women would come, and we'd pray for Greenwich, and we'd pray for a spirit-filled church in Greenwich. And they must have done some good praying, because we're about to build the biggest sanctuary in the town. And she said, you know, there was a woman who used to come to that prayer meeting, and you know, her grandson and his family are in your church today. And so when I got off the phone with her, I called my friend immediately, and I said to him, I said, did you know that your grandmother was a spirit-filled Christian who used to go to a Pentecostal prayer meeting every Tuesday morning and pray for the town and pray for her family? And he had no idea. But see, there was a deposit that was made back then that was still at work in the lives of the generation of her family. Listen to me, beloved. The deposits that you've made, they are still working in the lives of others. And even if you haven't seen the answer yet, even if you haven't seen the fruit yet, you just hold on, because God is still at work. The last thing is this. 2 Timothy 1:12 means that I will not be ashamed, because my deposit is growing in heaven. Because my deposit is growing in heaven. About 1998 or 1999, I heard a man speaking, well-known in our denomination. His name is Dan Betzer, and he made a statement that changed my whole life. He said, one day, when your people get to heaven, they will thank you for every opportunity you ever gave them to give to the kingdom of God. And when he said those words, something flipped on inside of my heart. And I said, you know, that's absolutely right. That's absolutely true. See, we're just passing through here. We're just passing through. This isn't our home. And everything that we're depositing to God in our love, in our prayers, in our service, in our giving, in the sum total of our whole life, everything that we are depositing is going on account in heaven with our name on it. Paul said it this way. He said, I have finished my course. I have run a good race. I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. Now, he said, is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which God has prepared for those who love him. Beloved, one day you and I are going to go see him. And when we walk through those doors, we're going to find out that there's an account with our name on it. That there's treasure waiting there that we didn't even know. Here's what's going to happen. You're going to walk through those gates, and someone from Senegal is going to come up to you. He's going to say, you know, I never met you, but you gave a deposit. You gave something to send an American doctor, to send a team with medicine, to send kids workers to Senegal. And they came to my town one day, and they healed my wound, and they told me about a God who loves me and gave his son for me. And I asked Jesus into my heart. You could never go. You were too busy. You had too many responsibilities. The cost was too great. You didn't have the time or the money to make the trip, but you made a deposit. And because you made that deposit, I'm here in heaven today. Someone from Indonesia is going to come up to you and say, I never met you. I never knew you. But Raymond Mui came to your church. He was telling about healing crusades that he was doing all over Southeast Asia. And you raised $15,000 to pay for one of those crusades. in Indonesia, in my town. And I heard about a God. I was raised Muslim, but I heard about a God who loves me and gave himself for me. And because of the deposit you gave, I gave my heart to Jesus Christ, and that's why I'm here today. From Russia, from Ukraine, from South America, from all over the world. So an orphan from Uganda is going to come and say, Jackson Sinyanga was here, and you raised in 3 days, you raised $60,000 to build 5 houses for orphan children. And I moved into one of them. And I was told there that even when my earthly father and mother forsake me, that I have a father in heaven who will hold me and never let go. And I gave my heart to Jesus. And I'm here in heaven because of the deposit that you made. Then they'll come from Kenya. And they'll say, you gave $100 for a bike. And because of it, a pastor was able to ride a circuit and start a church in my village. And I found out about a God who is the great God above every God, whose power is unmatched, whose name is higher than any other name. And I gave my heart to Jesus Christ, and I'm here because of the deposit you gave. And then they'll come from the Maasai tribe and say, someone gave me a cup of water from a well one day. And they told me, if I drink this water, I'll be thirsty again. But there's a river of living water from above. And if I drink of that water, my soul will never be thirsty again. And I ask Jesus Christ into my heart. And I'm here today because of the deposit you gave. Listen to me, beloved. It doesn't really matter how you end this journey here in the eyes of men. It doesn't matter whether you end with a lot of possessions and a lot of accolades. All that really matters is the deposit that you've sent on ahead, that you're going to go claim one day. I know whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded he is powerful to guard what I have deposited to him for that day. Come on and stand with me, would you please? Pastor Dan, help us out. Jesus, my shepherd, my saving grace.
Jesus, my shepherd, my saving grace. Mercies renewed every day. You brought me this far, I know. You'll lead me all the way home, and your faithfulness.
Come on, lift your voices and sing that again. Jesus, my shepherd, my saving grace.
Oh, Jesus, my shepherd, my saving grace. Mercies renewed every day. You brought me this far, I know. You'll lead me all the way home, and your faithfulness won't let me.
Come on, lift up your hands and worship the Lord all over this place. Come on, lift up your hands and worship the Lord. Come on, lift up your hands. Tell him, I love you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Come on, just give him some praise. I love you, Lord. 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 Lift up your hands to the Lord. Listen, if you're here right now, and everything's on the line, this is the time for faith. I want you to just lift your face to Jesus and just say, I trust you, Jesus. I trust you, Lord. I believe you, Lord. I trust you. I know whom I've believed. And I'm persuaded he is powerful to guard what I've deposited to him. Just lift up your face. I trust you. Listen, if you've sown, if you've served, if you've prayed, if you've given of your heart and of yourself, don't you lose heart. Don't you lose heart. Moms and dads, don't you lose heart for your kids. Grandmoms and granddads, don't you lose heart for your grandkids. Don't you live heart. The deposit is alive. It's at work. Just say, I trust you, Jesus. I trust you. I trust you. I trust you. I trust you. Come on, lift up your hands to the Lord right now. Father, right now in Jesus' name, I pray that faith would just fill the heart of every man and every woman, Lord, in this room, every teenager, Lord, every child right now. Faith, Lord, thank you. Thank you for just releasing. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief, Lord. Faith, 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 faith. Come on, lift up your hands and just receive right now that deposit.